You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, we've been in this series of messages of when God shows up. And God's been showing up in our lives. He's been showing up in this church. Of course, the emphasis that we're talking about is God shows up. Many times we don't even realize it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is those times when we don't even realize it, how we miss God. How can we come to church and one person is, when they leave, it's like God was speaking directly to my heart and worship and the presence of God, and somebody else is going, I don't know what the big deal is. How one person can experience God's presence and one person can be totally oblivious to God's presence and what might be transpiring. And this morning and next Sunday, we're going to close this series that we've been talking about, when God shows up. God's going to continue to show up, all right? It's just not going to be the focus of the messages in this series that we've done. I know of no better way to close out then with a focus and an emphasis upon Isaiah. And when Isaiah entered into the house of the Lord, he saw the Lord. Now, next Sunday, we're going to look specifically at what happened when Isaiah saw the Lord. This morning, we're going to look at why we fail to see the Lord. And both of these messages are equally of importance. And for 50-some years, Isaiah had been going to the house of the Lord. But when King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. And we're gonna break down verse by verse and statement by statement what all that has to mean. But today we're gonna look at how do people miss seeing and experiencing God. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. This will be the emphasis that we'll break down next week, but I want you to hear it. I want it to be in our heart and mind. And then, guys, we'll follow up with Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, it says this: In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. I saw the Lord. Get that in our hearts. I saw the Lord. I believe every week we come into this room, it's opportunity for us to experience and see God in our hearts and lives. Amen? Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another, hey, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing these creatures. That sounds pretty interesting right there, doesn't it? Two he covers his face, two he covers his feet, two he flew. One called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook, and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. Wow. What a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. As we've mentioned, I believe God shows up every week, and I believe He shows up with the same message that Isaiah grabbed a hold of and took every week through worship, every week through the Word of God. Our songs that we sing are intentionally chosen around a theological theme. Most of the songs that we sing are not about, just simply about God, but they're to God. But they have a theme. They have a theological foundation of who God is. They're not just feel good. It feels good to worship. Amen. But these words are a declaration of God and about God and about His Word. Every week we preach the foundation of the Word of God. Most of the messages that we preach are messages, themes around a particular passage of Scripture. A lot of the series we do, expository, where we just go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. And we're looking at what God's Word has to say, and we're finding how relevant it is to 21st century living. How it's like opening our computers, our iPads, and looking at the most up-to-date. By the time it gets to the newspaper, we've already heard or known everything going on. We used to say when you open the newspaper, now you just open the news on your computer, and the Word of God is as relevant. It fits. It speaks of society and what's happening, whether it be in culture and finance, whether it be with Middle East, whether it be with Israel, whatever's happening, the Word of God is relevant to that point. By His Spirit, God's Spirit is present. See, when we praise the Lord, we build God a throne. God inhabits the praise of His people. So every week, by worship and word, and by His Spirit, conviction comes to our heart. Isaiah understood he was really lost. Sanctification is spoken to us by the Spirit of God. Here's where I'm unclean. Here's where I need to draw close. Here's where I need to make a dividing line. He saves us. He sets us free. Our guilt is taken away. Our sin is atoned for. And we're called, every week, we're called into service. So the picture that we see this morning is a picture that takes place. But many times we miss. It's a picture that takes place right here. But many times we miss it. And we don't see God. And in this passage of Scripture, there's actually a group of people that Isaiah is speaking to, and there's some interesting thoughts that we can take from the people that he's speaking to that really can signify who we are. Why do we fail to see God? Well, the first reason that we fail to see God is because of rebellion or sin, carnal living, backslidden, living at a distance, not living fresh, not living intentional, not living in intimacy with God. And that represents a group of people that Isaiah is speaking to. If you look at verses number 9 and 10 of Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. He was talking about the way they were living. Keep on living, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of the people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. He's literally talking about a group of people who are saying, I don't want to see, I don't want to hear, and I don't want to change. Now, we fail to see God clearly when we allow sin to remain in our lives. If we refuse to believe in God, refuse to acknowledge Him, if we refuse to believe that He is interested in mankind, if we rebel against God, and I know that's a strong word, but it's what it is. When we rebel against God, when we allow carnal nature to take over, carnal living or natural living, I can promise you this, we will not see Him. We understand that. Especially if we know the Lord, we love the song Amazing Grace that says, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There's some folks that'll say, well, bless God, if He wants me to see Him, He'll make it obvious. It's interesting. John chapter 14 and verse number 21, it says this, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, listen, and manifest myself to him. Who does God show himself to? Those who love him. And so if we are walking in rebellion, if we're allowing sin, if we're being like the group of people that Isaiah is talking to, see, Isaiah is talking to a group of people, and here's what they've done. They've already, and there may be one or two, there may be someone here today that needs to hear this. The rest of us, it just needs to be affirming that this is what happens in society, in the world, and in churches all across America. But there are people who have already decided to close their eyes. They've already decided to close their ears and to resist the good things of God. I can promise you this, it would not be fun to pastor a church like Isaiah was called, the group of people that Isaiah was called to preach to. We've been on this journey together. In January, the first 3 weeks of January, I spoke here for three consecutive weeks, and then there was a few months went by, and then I became your pastor. So starting in January, we're going to be celebrating 5 years together. That's awesome, isn't it? For some of you, it's like, man, that's flown by. And for others, it's like, oh, God, I feel like he's killing me. I can tell you this, that in this journey of being your pastor, it's been a joy. We have had some difficult obstacles. But it has been a joy, and here's why. It's because so many of you are eager to grow and develop and to learn, and you love the will of God, and you've accepted this style or this focus on expository type preaching to say, I really want the Word of God, and I want to grow spiritually, and I want to grow in our home and Christian home and family. There's a receptivity. And it makes it enjoyable. In fact, it puts pressure on me. And pressure is a good thing. Amen. I love pressure. Blood pressure. I'm glad I got it today. And when there's pressure to get a message, Sunday's coming. And on Monday, I start working on the message. And sometimes I'm working weeks ahead, but many times I'll preach a message, I'll start on Monday, because I know Luke's going to be knocking on my door Wednesday saying, "Dad, I need your notes." And I've got to produce, because I know you're coming and you want to hear the word of God. There was an old man, his name was Audley Hervey. It's an odd name, isn't it? Audley Hervey, and he was a friend of my dad, and he was a part of the youth camps that I would grow up in. And my dad ran the camps, and he never let us know ahead of time who was preaching. We all would have a message, and on the ball field at youth camp on Tuesday afternoon, he'd hand us the ball as if to say, you're pitching tonight. And Audley Hervey would come to each one of us after he found out who was going to be preaching that night. And to every one of us, he'd get up there and he'd go, "Don't get up there and say, yep, 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 yep. Say something." And pastors that have worked for me for years will tell you that I've whispered in their ear before they've got up to preach, "Don't get up and go, yep, 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 say something." And I think of that before I come here, because I know you're coming to hear, thus saith the Lord. You want to hear from God. Oh, I always know that there's some folks who are like, "Preacher, you don't impress me. And I don't like you, and I don't even want to be here." And it's either your wife or your husband or your mom or your dad made you be here. And I know this. You probably don't like your wife, and you probably don't like your kids. And the reason is, heck, you don't even like yourself. But there's very few of those people. Most folks want to be here. You're not like the people of Isaiah. Isaiah knew that they were going to have their fingers in their ears. He knew they were going to have their hands over their eyes. "I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't want to listen. I don't want to see it. I just want to do what I want to do." And it's a simple point, but folks, we fail to see God when we have an attitude of, "I don't want to hear it." I've told you time and time again, the hardest person in all the world to reach is the person who goes, "I know, I know, I know, I know, I know." They know everything. They don't really want to hear it. They don't want to see it. Rebellion against God causes us to not see God. Carnal living, allowing sin to remain, allowing unconfessed sin. What is sin? We all know that sin is missing the mark. But sin is this. It's the willful disobedience to the known will of God. James 4:17, or 4:7, rather, tells us this. "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 4:17 says this, "For him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, it is sin." Sin is when I disobey God. Listen, if you live in that kind of selfishness, you'll not see God. Sin brings a barrier. If you're here and you don't want to see God, you'll not see God. Anytime we make excuse for our attitude, we make excuse for our bitterness, we make excuse for our unforgiveness, we make excuse for our lust, or we make excuse for our prejudice, our anger, our hatred, we will fail to see God. It's rebellion against God. And there was a group of people here that Isaiah was called to preach to, and they didn't want to hear it. And you don't read that they saw God. Isaiah is the one who saw the Lord. Secondly, I love this point. If we don't hear anything else today, if we don't get through anything else today, I want you to hear this. We fail to see God when we put God in a box. Anybody here guilty of putting God in a box? When we put God in a box, we're going to miss him. Because of our insecurity in ourself, insecurity that's in mankind, there's a tendency for us to label God, for us to file God away so we can find him quickly, understand him readily, and use him at the moment that we need him or we want to use him. There's a fascinating story in the Bible, and it's in 2 Kings. And it's about a guy named Naaman. Naaman was the captain of the Syrian army. And he had leprosy. They had, in one of their battles, captured a little Jewish girl. And this little Jewish girl served as a maid to Naaman's wife. And she said to Captain Naaman one day, she said, "I wish that you could go to my homeland, because there's a prophet there by the name of Elisha, and he's a great man of God. And if you could go see this prophet Elisha, he would pray over you and you would be healed." Look at this. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 1. Naaman, a commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a leper. So this little maid talks to him and says, "You need to go." And obviously, him wanting to be healed, he goes, he takes his entourage, and he heads towards this prophet by the name of Elisha. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verses number 10 and 11. It says this, "And Elisha sent a messenger to him." Did you grab that? "Elisha sent a messenger to him, 'Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you will be clean.'" Verse number 11, "But Naaman was angry, and he went away saying, 'Behold, I thought.'" Everybody say that with me. I thought. One more time. I thought. "I thought he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Behold, I thought." Naaman comes to Elisha's house, and somehow he had a preconceived idea of how this was going to go down, and he thought that the prophet was going to come out, and that prophet would come out, and when he came out, he was going to wave his hand. He was going to say, "Oh, this is the mighty, this is a great warrior, Naaman. Oh, it's so good to meet you, brother Naaman. God bless you. I know you're a mighty man of valor, and I know you've got many, many victories." And I wave his hand, lay hands on him, pray for him, and it would be a big deal, and he was going to get healed. But what happened? Elisha didn't even come outside. He stayed in the house. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he's having dinner. Maybe it was Saturday and he was watching college football. Maybe he was busy studying. But he didn't make a big deal. "Hey, there's a guy here, Naaman. You know, he's a commander in the Syrian army. He's a man of valor. And the Lord," isn't that interesting? "The Lord is with him." Elisha would just go tell him
to go jump in the river. And I'm going to tell you this. Naaman threw a fit. I thought. And as he starts to leave, some of his entourage says, now, Naaman, listen, if he would have asked you to have done something that you would have liked, you would have done it. Scripture says this, why, there's all kinds of beautiful rivers in Syria. You know what he was saying? He was saying the Jordan River is a dirty, muddy river, and I don't want to get in it. So he had a preconceived idea of how this ought to happen. They talk to him. He turns around. He decides, okay, I'll go. And the Bible says that he went and he dipped. And I don't know on which dip he finally got the victory. I don't even know if he ever really got the victory till the seventh dip. But he walks out, and I imagine he felt embarrassed. I imagine he felt humiliated. I imagine that everyone had given him a cure for his leprosy. If you will just take this oil and put it behind your ear, that was funny right there. That's what we do today. I got back trouble. Put oil on it. Do something. Why, you need to go to this person. You need to go to that person. I have so many people tell me what I need to do. I imagine Naaman says, I've had all these people, and now I'm humiliated. I am dipping. I can't believe I'm doing this. 3, 4, I hate this. This is horrible. 6, 7, hallelujah. And his skin was like baby skin. And he was completely, completely healed. Here's what the Bible says in verse number 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. Behold, and he said, behold, say this with me, behold, I know. Say that with me. I know. Say it again. You remember what he said earlier? I thought. Now he comes back and he says, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now this present from your servant. He didn't come as a leader. He came now as a servant. I thought. Well, I thought he would, you know, I thought he would throw his coat at me. I thought, you know, I've given a lot of money. I thought he would say how much money I've given. I thought this is what the preacher should do. I thought that he'd at least have some anointing oil. I thought he should at least. We have these ideas of how God ought to do things. I've told you the story about my dad. I was in kindergarten. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. It was the first year that they had kindergarten in our school system, and we only had kindergarten for a half a year. I can remember coming home and in the laundry, well, they'd try to hide them or cover them, but when I'd go throw my clothes in the laundry basket, I would see towels or handkerchiefs that had blood all over them. My dad was hemorrhaging from his lungs. He had tuberculosis. He'd been in a sanitarium. They told him he had holes in his lungs the size of a man's fist. He was so sick. And again, they tried to keep me from a lot of these things. And then I've heard my dad preach on this so many times. How people would come by and pray for him. And there was this one man by the name Brother Nunn, pastor of the church. And he was evangelist. And he was a great man of God, and he was someone my dad honored and respected. And man, when this man came by to pray, it was like, I know God's going to heal me. And he said, when he came by, he said, he took my hand and he said, oh my, Freddie, you're burning up with fever. And Dad said, I responded to him, I know I am, Pastor. Well, just pray for me. And he prayed for my dad. And Dad said he prayed and he said, I didn't feel a thing. I didn't feel there was any anointing in it. I didn't feel like there was any power. I didn't sense God do anything in my life. It was a name and experience. I thought if this man prayed for me. Of course, my dad said he rolled over in bed and he had his Bible open there to Mark chapter 11. If you'll say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, it'll remove and nothing will be impossible to you. And you'll have whatever you say. And Dad said, he responded to God and said, God, you wouldn't play tricks with me, would you? You wouldn't dangle, Dad always used this illustration. He said, you wouldn't dangle this in front of me the way you'd dangle it in front of a rabbit to try to catch a rabbit. As I was a kid, we'd take an old wood box and we'd tie a string on it, tie a carrot on that string, put it in that box and try to catch a rabbit out in the backyard or in the woods behind our house. He'd say, you wouldn't tie a carrot on there, God, and dangle that just trying to tease me, would you? And he said he felt like God said, Freddie, that word's yours. Speak to that mountain. That word is yours. And God entered that room and God touched him. And God raised my dad up and completely healed him. His lungs completely closed up, and he was completely healed of his tuberculosis. Praise the Lord. But I want to tell you something. It didn't happen like he thought it should happen. Anybody ever had this experience? We tell God what we want, and then we tell God how he ought to do it. Don't look at me so spiritual. You do that too. We say, God, here it is, and let me tell you how you ought to answer that prayer. And God doesn't always do it that way. You can't put God in a box. Listen, God doesn't allow himself to be put in a box. Why? Because we would worship the box. God's amazing. God's creative. God can do anything. It's like this. If God spoke to me one morning and he said, Fred, eat an apple. Well, number one, I would reason with God because I really don't like apples. And I would say, God, how about a ding-dong or a ho-ho or a Pop-Tart? Ding-dong, ho-ho, Pop-Tart. That's right up my alley, God. Late at night in our condo, down in that vending machine, they've got Pop-Tarts. I say, no, no, no. But oh, that pull is strong to go put that dollar and a quarter for one Pop-Tart. See, if I heard God say, eat an apple, and I ate an apple that day, and then the next day God said, eat an apple, and I ate an apple that day, and the next day God said, Fred, eat an apple, and I ate an apple, and God said, eat an apple 5 days in a row, and I ate an apple 5 days in a row, and the sixth day God didn't say anything, you know what I'd do? I'd eat an apple. Because that's what he's been saying, and that's what he's been asking me to do, but that's where the problem is. The problem is God doesn't do it the same way every day. That's why it's got to stay fresh and intimate. That's where spirit turns into law or legalism. God's done it this way. He did it this way yesterday. I think he'll probably do it this way tomorrow. See, God is awesome, and God interacts, and God's incredible, and God has credibility. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread, but he provides for his people different ways, different times. He's not bound to do it the same way every time. Our God's not boring and he's not in a rut, but our tendency is to get in a rut. See, here's a thought. Jot this down. We need we need to quit asking God to do what we're blessing, what we're wanting. We need to quit asking God to do what we're blessing, and we need to start asking God to help us to get in on what He's blessing. We have, you know, we get it all figured out. Let me tell you what God's blessing. If you want to get in on what God's blessing, you want to hear what God's blessing, God's blessing His church. God works through His church. He died for His church. He'll build His church. He's coming for His church. So I'd say get in every facet in the church, because that's what God's blessing. Amen. We want to start all these side issues. No, get in on the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus, His word, and His church. Somebody say a big amen. I love the church. Because that's what God loves. It's what He died for. It's what He's coming back for. We fail to see God clearly when we see Him through ourselves, our temperament. Whatever temperament we are, you know, if we don't have a lot of mercy, we don't see God as a God that has a lot of mercy. We see Him more as a God of judgment. If we see God as large and in control, because we are a large and in control person, you know, we're going to thank God it's just that way. Or we may think that God is, you know, God's just, we're on the love side of God, and God just wants to love me, and God just wants me to be happy, and God just wants me to enjoy life. And so we think that's just all there is to God. Or if we see God as a patient person, slow in process, because our temperament is we're patient and we're slow in process, then that's how God is. We see a God that is very interested in the details. Why? Because that's our personality. We're a number cruncher. We're into the details. See, we all have different personality types. God made us all different. What we need to understand is God is bigger than our personality type. See, here's the difference between us and God, is God has balance and we don't. God is the perfect balance of all personality types. We limit God to one segment. We study personality types so we know our weakness so we can grow, but we're not perfect in personality types, but God is. So there's a real tendency to put God in a box and only see Him through our personality. And then what happens, because we put Him in a box and there's no balance there, we see God, it's an exclusiveness. The problem is exclusiveness, that God only works the way we see Him in our personality. And God works in all personalities. Is this making sense to us? See, and we limit God because we're one way, God's that way. God's the perfect balance of it all. We see through a glass dimly. We are growing. We have distortion in our vision, but God is perfect. God has total balance. We're growing to become complete. We fail to see God when we see Him through our parents, whether that's good or bad. But we get more from our parents or lack of parenting than we even realize. And so many times we limit God to just simply what mom and dad were like, how mom and dad did it, how grandma did it. We fail to see God when we see Him through media. Media always has a distorted view of God. Media always gives us a distorted picture. Media is not for God, not for men of God. Makes fun of, most of the time, makes fun of the preacher, the church, our thoughts, our ideas, how extreme, closed-minded we are. And so many people see God through media and how they paint, how media paints us, or even how some media preachers misrepresent the church. I don't even have time to go there, but I have a real issue with how we're even represented by many who call themselves Christian. Many times we miss God because we see him through religion, and we say things, the cliche statement that we're all very aware of, we've never done it that way before. So we fail to see God because he's doing something different outside of the box of our religious lens. Sometimes we fail to see God because of our sickness, because we don't feel good, because of our pain, and that pain causes us to be self-absorbed, and it's very real, and I'm sympathetic towards that, but sometimes it's because of sickness or pain. Sometimes that pain is we've been hurt. Sometimes that hurt obviously becomes anger and unforgiveness, and because we're unforgiving, it's hard for us to see God. Sometimes we fail to see God because of a lack of personal commitment to church and devotion. A lack of commitment to church and devotion. See, I just don't think you can just slide in, and we people here, you're getting so good at this, of being here on time and ready to receive. I think sometimes, you know, society, I'll paint it as society, maybe it'll lessen the sting. You know, society and culture is, if you attend one out of every four or two out of every four services and you're a quote-unquote churchgoer Christian, that's the norm. See, I don't think you can just be a casual church attender and see God the way Isaiah saw God. For 50 years, Isaiah had gone to that temple to pray. And I think there's a lot of people that miss God because there's a lack of consistency, commitment to church and devotional life, which goes along. And these are just some thoughts and ideas that's not even on the board that God brought to heart and mind this morning. And we fail to see God because we're so busy. We're just so busy. And all the things that have been created to help us facilitate in life has really caused us to be more distracted. And I'm amazed at how much time I can spend surfing the net, looking at stuff, looking at old cars. I'm amazed at how busy life can get. And I just don't think busy people. We talked about it a couple Wednesday nights ago. If you don't schedule God, if you don't put church on your schedule, if you don't put devotional time on your schedule, everything else is going to eat up. You need to look at church and devotion time like you'd look at a doctor's appointment, a dentist's appointment. I went to see a doctor here a month or so ago. It took me months to get into that doctor. You think I was going to miss that appointment? Not on your life. I needed help, and I hadn't been able to get into him. He's highly sought after. See, we need to put God on our calendar. We need to show up at church the way we show up for our tea times. I guarantee you I'm never late to a tea time. I guarantee you I'm never late getting in the tree stand. And maybe, whenever I talk about busyness, just maybe we have time to do what we want to do. But this busyness keeps us from seeing God. Any of this make sense to us today? We fail to see God. Sin, rebellion, carnal living, holding on to secret sin, putting God in a box. See, we've got to move beyond our operative theology. Our operative theology is the way we've always seen it in the past. Our operative theology is what we have underlined in our Bible. It'd be good sometime to read everything you don't have underlined in your Bible.
Operative theology is the way we were taught, we've grown up. Operative theology is the way we perceive. We've got to move out of operative theology and be open to a God who does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And he can do it however he wants to do it. Amen? I just want to see him, don't you? So I don't want sin. Oh, God, forgive me. God dealt with Isaiah about his mouth. Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm dirty. When he saw God, he saw how really carnal he was. God, I don't want to miss you because I'm putting you in a box. I don't want to miss you because I'm seeing you simply through my personality, and I don't have good balance, but you do. Help me to see you, God, the way you operate, the way you want to be seen, not the way I want to see you. You know, we're created in the image of God. But it's amazing, after the fall of man, then we try to create God into our image. We try to bring God down to us, and God is trying to bring us up to him. Amen. So sickness or pain, our parents, media, religion, our busyness. God, don't let anything interfere. I really want to see you. How many feel like God spoke something to your heart today? Lift your hand up high. Amen. I do too. Let's stand.